The text this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We are working our way through the Gospel of Mark. We're nearly halfway through. Chronologically, we're past the midway point of Jesus' earthly ministry. Most of the Gospel of Luke, as well as the other Gospel, are devoted to the last week of Christ's life. It's a very interesting study to consider in terms of emphasis of the Scriptures. It focuses on the passion of Jesus to die for his people on the cross. But here we're in the midst of that public ministry, and we've been seeing this ever-increasing emphasis on passing the torch to ministers as Jesus prepares to depart this earth via the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and where he occupies and then ministers his church until he returns again publicly, as he left publicly. And so we have that instance here in Luke chapter 10. In order to give your attention more clearly to the Word of God, let's stand as I read Luke 10, verses 1 through 16. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than it is for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of your Bibles say that Jesus sent 70. Those who have the ESV or follow the ESV say 72. So is it 70 or is it 72? Scholars are divided for good reason. Obviously, when God gave his infallible, inerrant word, it was either 70 or 72. That's the short answer. The reason the copyist could be rightly confused in the knowledge of all the scriptures is Luke, in recording what happens in the appointing of the 72, is drawing through the work of the Holy Spirit upon the Old Testament scriptures. It's very obvious that that is taking place. In Genesis chapter 10, for example, he is no doubt thinking of the 70 nations. Now, it's also interesting in Genesis 10, you can either count 70 nations or 72. Jesus is commissioning another group of disciples beyond his inner circle of three, beyond the 12. He's commissioning another 72 to go out, not primarily to the Hebrew districts, but to the Gentile districts, which were occupied territory around the city of Jerusalem. He is commissioning these disciples to go to the nations. This is a great missionary text, by the way. It shows the heart of God for the nations. The other reference that is plain, Jesus is mirroring Moses in Numbers chapter 11. When Moses named 70 elders to administer Israel. So you have that parallel as well. And it's interesting there, depending on how you count. If you count the two that stayed behind in the camp, there are 72 there as well. So you can see some of the thoughts behind the translators. And more than that, the book of Deuteronomy. Why are they sent out by twos? They're sent out by twos because it was important. And there are other reasons we'll get to later on, but it was important for their testimony to be established by two witnesses, which is the fulfillment of God's law. What Jesus is doing in commissioning the 72 to go out in pairs to the towns of the Gentiles surrounding the Sea of Galilee and that region in the north of Jerusalem was a precursor to the expansion of the kingdom of God through his church and the missionary movement that is ongoing in the world until he returns. Simply put, it is a preview of the work that we are called to do. The Lord Jesus Christ still, from the throne of God, administers his church. The scripture makes it very clear that he does this in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes about this, that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive with him. He captured the souls of all who would believe and trust in him. And in that process of capturing his people, he gives gifts back to his church in the form of apostles, in the form of evangelists, in the form of pastors and teachers. So important for us to be reminded of this today and a month from now when we call elders. And I'm so excited about the call of Jay as associate along to work alongside me as associate, the call of Matt Lee and Pete Golden to be added to the session. Both of these men, by the way, are already elders, already ordained as elders in various churches. We're simply asking you to affirm what God has already done, to be reminded that this is God's work, God's way in his church. They are appointed, not ultimately even by you, the congregation, although that is the process that God used. They are appointed ultimately by God. Notice the 72. They are first. How are they appointed? They are appointed by Jesus himself. Jesus Christ appoints them for ministry. That is the hallmark of a gospel minister. They do not call themselves. They are called by Jesus. When I was very young, raised in the church in a small town in South Alabama, and people noticed that I might have ministry gifts. I think it was because of my grandmother, who was adored by everyone, and my mother, who was adored by everyone in the town. But anyway, I was beginning to be put forward as a young man who might consider the ministry. And I took many deviations from that course, I promise you, before it happened. But as a young man, I began to think in those terms. And I'll never forget, my mother worked in a nursing home. And she had a colleague there by the name of Mary Alice. And Mary Alice looked at me, which my mother was so proud of the fact. That was back in the day when you were, if your child, your son was going to be a preacher, that was something to be proud of in that culture, in that time. And told Mary Alice that Paul is going to be a preacher. And I thought, well, okay. And Mary Alice just, I remember her taking her finger and pointing it in my face. You make sure you is called. Because some of them preachers weren't called. They just went. It's a very serious thing. And she wasn't laughing. She was serious. And that's the way we should approach the call of God on a man's life to go into the ministry. These men, these 72, are called by Jesus because they are anointed and appointed and prepared to do the work of God. How are they called? You see it very clearly early in the text. They're called by prayer. Then the Lord Jesus tells His disciples, He tells the people, and He tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send workers into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It is so important to remember that this is God's method. And we must follow His method if we would see His blessing. Second thing to point out from the text. These men are sent by Jesus. There are three aspects of a call to the ministry that we hold to, that we believe are biblical. And we should have them in our mind as we consider the vote for Jay today, the vote for these elders upcoming. Three things that constitute a call. First is the inward call, the inward desire that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. If anyone desires to be an elder, he desires a good thing. It's a wonderful privilege to be a minister of the gospel. And that begins in a young man's heart as God moves him and directs him toward ministry. And that has to be present. And then second, there must be an outward approbation of that call. In other words, there has to be others who recognize that this person has ability not only to communicate truth, but also to truly come alongside and pastor and love people. So there must be that outward aspect of call to the ministry as well. And then the third thing that we see in our text must be there as well, and that is a call to a definite work. We see that this place, this man, this place is the place that he is called to do this work of ministry. And it is the Holy Spirit who orchestrates each aspect of that call. That's what we're doing with Jay. That's what we're doing with our ruling elders that have been put forward. We need to keep that in mind. No one in the ministry should possess authority on their own. We see that here as well. First, they're sent by Jesus. Then we see, second of all, they're sent as a team. You see that? They're sent by twos. They're not to go alone. We see that all through the scriptures. We see it throughout Jesus preparing the 12. Jesus spent his primary ministry time with just a few men, relatively speaking. His inner circle of three, his broader circle of 12, and then these 72, he poured his life into and prepared and equipped them to do that work. And he didn't call them alone. We see it in the book of Acts. Whenever there's a going out and a going forth, there's a group going together. It is an important pattern. And again, it's exciting to me to have colleagues in the ministry. One of the principles, the great principles of our history of churches, the Presbyterian churches, authority is not wielded by one person in church authority. Authority is held together as the board of elders. And there are three boards of elders. There's our local session, local elders, and then there's the presbytery elders, and then there's the general assembly. We take a vow that we will submit to that authority. The third sending that I would point out to you for the text, it's wonderful as those things are, the reality is Jesus says, I'm sending you out among wolves. Wolves who will seek to devour and destroy you. False teachers, false prophets, false preachers. Among those who weren't called, who just went. And went for their own selfish gain. There are those, believe it or not, in the ministry who seek to exploit people and abuse people from a position of authority. There will be those you encounter. Be aware that there are wolves. And then the fourth thing they're sent with. They're sent without any provision. Don't take anything. He says no sandals. I think he means you just don't take any extra sandals, because later on he's going to say you're going to do something with your sandals. So he had to get those sandals somewhere. I think they get one pair of shoes. You don't take any extra shoes. You don't take any knapsack. You don't take a suitcase with you. You take what you have readily available, and you don't even stop on the road to talk to anyone. You get right to the place you're called to go. You go into that house, and you trust the Lord for your provision, and you stay there as the Lord allows, because you bring a message. You are sent with a message. And that message is peace. Shalom. It's really interesting to me, the greetings of the Middle East. You know, you go to Israel, you learn to say hello and goodbye with shalom. Peace. Among the Arab community, salam. Peace. And that's the way they greet each other. And yet so often the people greeting each other hate each other. It is one of the great ironies. It is a perversion of the message of reconciliation that is in the gospel. Peace is the message of the gospel. Go to these cities, tell them the truth, that we are enemies of God. Begin your message with the message of reconciliation, of peace. Say the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Pray God's blessing. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is the message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation. If it's a lover of peace, if it's someone whose heart is prepared to receive that peace, then that blessing will come right back to you. You're entitled to your wages, ministers. That's what it says in verse 7. Stay there. Have your living there in that house. And eat whatever is put before you. Now that sounds easy enough for me, but for a righteous Jew, it was not so simple. The Lord Jesus ended the Old Testament ritual laws. So we need to understand that once and for all. Religions of the world, one of the ways they control people is by what they eat. It's interesting to me. We have a growing... I'm not saying we shouldn't eat healthy. My wife is constantly trying to get me to be more healthy in my eating. I'm trying, and that's important. But Jesus made it clear. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, parallel passage to this one, that it's not what goes into a person that defiles them physically. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles us. It's a corrupt heart that hates God and his word and all the nasty stuff that comes out of the heart that defiles a person. If you go to a place, you pronounce the blessing of peace, you do not put anything as a stumbling block in front of the gospel, is what Jesus is instructing these ministers to do. You go and you proclaim the truth that Jesus has fulfilled all of God's commandments, and you demonstrate it by eating what is put before you. The Apostle Peter had heard these instructions, and God had to give him a vision in Acts chapter 10. A glorious vision of a cloud coming down, a blanket coming down from heaven with every kind of animal. And to me, one of the most glorious verses in the whole Bible, telling Peter, arise, kill, eat. You know, it's incredible. Don't, for the sake of people like Cornelius, who I'm sending you to, this Roman centurion, don't put a stumbling block of food, of dietary laws in front of the gospel. Companion verse of Mark 7. He declared all foods clean. Nothing is to get into the way of proclaiming the good news, declaring that God's saving work has come. We are to declare that Jesus is the author of peace. We see in verses 8 and 9 the blessings that come from receiving that peace. Whenever you enter a town, they receive you, eat what's set before you, heal the sick. The sick are healed. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. God heals physically. That was part of the attesting miracles of the New Testament, of Jesus' miracles, of the disciples being able to do miracles, unlike the so-called miracles of modern-day pretenders. But that ministry of healing is still ongoing. Part of the gospel influence in the world is the miracle of medicine, of doctors who and nurses and medical personnel who are able to administer and care for the body. That was something completely unknown before the gospel began to influence the Western world. And it is still completely unknown in those places where the gospel hasn't penetrated. We are so blessed by medicine and healers. It is a great legacy of the gospel that we have forgotten and is being taken over by the world. We should still be at the forefront of it. It is God ultimately who heals, no matter whom administers it. We should never forget that. But even more than that, it's the blessing of reconciliation. The Lord Jesus has committed to us, his ministers, the message of reconciliation. And that message is healing, not only physical healing, but spiritual healing, which comes only from Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And when he is received, that blessing of peace remains forever for the one who receives it. I would ask you earnestly, have you made peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? That's the message that was committed to his disciples. There are blessing upon blessing upon blessing forever and ever for receiving that message. And yet, our passage is very clear in the next six verses that there are consequences for rejecting that message. He begins back, actually in verse 12, he talks about those who refuse to hear the gospel, it'd be more bearable in that day for Sodom in the judgment than for them who reject that message of reconciliation. If you know your Bible, you know that Sodom and its twin city, Gomorrah, were utterly wiped off the earth. Then he talks about Chorazin. Whoa, he pronounces a curse on Chorazin. He pronounces a curse on Bethsaida, these beautiful communities in the Sea of Galilee area. If the miracles that I have done, Jesus says, and you have done, had occurred up in Lebanon, in Tyre, in Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago. In sackcloth and ashes, in the judgment day, their judgment will be less than yours. Prophesying that these cities would be wiped out forever and its inhabitants forever would bear the judgment of God. Forever. That is what is at stake. When we hold forth the ministry of reconciliation, we should never forget. If we hold it forth faithfully, and people reject it, we should never forget the words of the Lord Jesus here, that if we hold it forth faithfully and they reject it, they are not rejecting us. They are rejecting Jesus. This is what makes you a fearless evangelist, by the way. When you get past your self-consciousness and the fear of what people think about you, telling them the truth, the fear of personal rejection, you become very fearless of proclaiming the truth, regardless of what people say. That's what Jesus says we are to do. The one who hears you hears me. If we faithfully communicate Jesus and who he is and what he says, you're hearing from the Lord Jesus. The one who rejects you, he says, rejects me. He tells us how to treat those who reject us. We don't stay there continually trying to beat that truth into their head. He says, if you go into a place and they reject you, shake the dust off your pair of sandals and leave as a sign that you are to go somewhere else. Makes no difference whether you like me or not. I want you to like me. But if you don't, it makes no difference. May the Lord deliver us all of his servants from the fear of man. May he deliver us that we might proclaim the truth with the boldness that these 72 went forth. These cities, if you go to Israel now and you look for Chorazin and Bethsaida, they'll drive you out to some ruins. And I understand Ina May Fumble has been there since I've been there. And she told me this morning they are excavating some ruins out there and they found them. If you go to Capernaum, you'll see a beautiful synagogue. That's not the synagogue Jesus preached in, by the way. It was built around 500, 600 AD, 600 years after his resurrection. The actual synagogue pavement, they think, is underneath there. These places that rejected the message of Jesus are just like stops on the tour bus. You just drive by them. Sometimes they get out, and sometimes they don't even bother to get out there. They're just rocks. Consequences of rejecting the message of Jesus. That is the consequence eternally for all who reject this message. Remember that God's greatest servants, including the Lord Jesus himself, are those who were rejected and vilified and reviled and murdered for the sake of righteousness. When you have that in your mind and heart, it delivers you from fear. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save those who wanted to hear the message of peace. Have you heard that message? Have you received it? Have you believed it for yourself? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, which so clearly tells us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. Thank you that he lives now at your right hand. He intercedes for his people, and he loves us who love him. Father, if anyone here is yet to receive that message, we pray that they would do so even now. They would know the love of Jesus Christ by faith, even now. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. We'll do things a little differently today. There's this wonderful hymn in our hymn book to prepare us for an offering. Our offering is a response to the gospel where we give ourselves, and if we have gifts to give the Lord, we give to him. But today we're going to sing a song that speaks of that verse, number 432. Let's stand and sing. We give thee but thine own.